Our short message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord. Amen. In the birth story of our Lord and Savior, we notice some oddities. It became clear to Joseph and to others that Mary was pregnant. And the word in the text here, when it was revealed or Joseph found, it can be translated observed or made visible. In other words, Mary didn't tell anybody. She went about not telling anybody the great messianic secret that was growing inside of her, to the point where Joseph had to observe that she was pregnant. It took time. Maybe she was afraid, but we know that Mary attempted to hide her pregnancy. We can tell that initially she did not tell Joseph anything about it, but through time, she was visibly pregnant and couldn't hide it. Now, Joseph has a problem, as we see in this text. On one hand, he's a righteous man, which is the same kind of righteous we read about John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. This means that Joseph follows God's commandments and ordinances from his heart. When he sins, he repents. He's a righteous man. He follows God's law. And according to the law, Mary was liable to be put to death. They're betrothed. Mary's pregnant, and it's not his baby. Deuteronomy 22, according to the law, Mary could be put to death. So Joseph is a righteous man. He wants to obey the laws of God. And yet, on the other hand, he doesn't want Mary to die. And he doesn't want her to be put into public shame. So, having these two premises, Joseph decides not to bring her before a judge, but to put her away, to divorce her quietly, send her out of Nazareth, verse 19. When Joseph decided what to do, he settled his mind and he went to bed. God sends an angel to him in a dream to deliver revelation on what actually happened. Contrary to what Joseph assumed, the situation with Mary was not something shameful, but it was entirely honorable. There was no sin involved with Mary in the conception of this child. The angel addresses Joseph as Son of David, which is a royal title. And he commands Joseph to cast off every fear that he has about taking Mary to be his wife. And Joseph was able to cast off his fears because the angel tells him that the baby is from the God of heaven. The child inside of his fiancée, his wife-to-be, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to fear, Joseph. Mary didn't go behind your back. She wasn't sneaking around. She loves you. And you need to raise this child. The angel even tells Joseph to name the baby boy. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, and adopted by Joseph. Joseph has the prerogative to name him Jesus. Joseph becomes his father on earth. Joseph is to name the boy Jesus, we're told in verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the name that's carried over from the Hebrew Joshua. Jesus is Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. The baby to be born is named Yahweh saves because he is. He is Yahweh. And he has come to save. He is the long-awaited Savior of his people. From all of the passages of Scripture we've heard tonight, and from the songs that we've lifted in praise, Jesus is the promised one. And Matthew interjects a bit of commentary. All this was to fulfill what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. In that time, in that passage, Isaiah prophesied, he gave the word against Ahaz, the king. Because Ahaz was not trusting God to save him from Syria and Ephraim. There were two armies coming against Israel. And Ahaz was not trusting in God to save them, but he enlisted Assyria to be an ally. And the birth of a child from a maiden was a sign of judgment against Ahaz. He refused to worship God and trust him. So a baby was born of a maiden to rise up and become king after him. And now the prophecy is being fulfilled again in an even greater way, in a more glorious way. Now Emmanuel, Jesus the Savior, would be born of a virgin. He would not only save Israel from enemies, but he would save his people from their sins. And when Joseph wakes up in the morning, the new day, right? We've talked about this. Darkness to light, old creation to new creation, morning or evening to morning. Joseph changed his mind. Now he has no intention of casting Mary out, and he decides to take Mary as his wife. Verse 24. Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord and named the baby boy Jesus. Joseph was indeed a righteous man. Now this baby is born to save. And we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does it mean to be saved? What did Jesus come to do? There are many notions of salvation in the churches these days. Some churches think that salvation consists in the church committing themselves to social justice issues. You know, we have to be people that bring physical salvation to the poor and needy. If people need water, we can bring them salvation of Christ by digging a well. If they are in prison, we can bring them the salvation of Christ by liberating them, and so on. Other Christians think that salvation of Christ is the wealth and prosperity. Jesus came to give you your best life now, as one prominent false shepherd puts it. In this line of thinking, Jesus came to save you from your Chevy so you can drive a Mercedes. And still other Christians think that this salvation is relegated simply to the spiritual realm. Jesus came to save you, and Jesus came to give his people fire insurance. Jesus saves means you get your ticket punched and go to heaven when you die. Just come forward for the altar call, and all is well. But look, Jesus, Joshua, Yahweh saves. What is it that God saves us from? Is it merely this, or is it merely that? In all of the things mentioned, Christians are simply cutting up salvation and taking what they want. They don't want salvation from Yahweh. They want what their own sinful hearts desire. Being saved means being emancipated from the greatest evil in the world, the sin in your heart. Being saved means being emancipated from the greatest evil in the world, the sin in your heart. It's not only being forgiven for that sin, but being released from its power. We are forgiven and set loose. The punishment is lifted, the chains are broken. Being saved means being released from the greatest evil in the world. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. You see, we cannot be saved from something unless we're saved to something. And what are we saved unto? We're saved unto the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We're saved to the freedom and joy and glory and a life of righteousness. We're saved to the law of liberty, which is written on our hearts. And we're saved unto the pleasure of God. What does it mean that Jesus would be the one to bring salvation? His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he will save his people. It means that salvation is found nowhere else. And apart from him, the whole human race is shut up unto death and destruction. In him is life, which means that outside of him is only death. Life came into the world to secure life. Light came to the world to banish darkness, not for a time, but for forever. All men need his grace, and none can go without it. The promise of salvation is only given by faith, Nothing else can acquire it. It is faith, the gift of God, that receives the gift of God. The light has come, and the Son is born. And the good news of salvation is heralded by seraphim, by the cherubim, the whole heavenly host, and all the gathered saints on earth. And this proclamation of the birth of Jesus is the proclamation to the world to come to Christ in faith. Can you imagine the difficulty that Joseph and Mary had to go through with their marriage? Right? Just think about the stigma that would be upon people in our church, in our circles, if they were engaged and she was pregnant and it wasn't her soon-to-be husband's baby. Right? And you go to that Christmas party. And you dare show your face here? You need to repent. No, we don't. No, we don't. Imagine what it was like when Joseph and Mary went about their lives during her pregnancy. The incarnation of Christ is something entirely beyond our comprehension. And Mary and Joseph had to explain that to their family and friends. Now, can you imagine the difficulties? They must have thought that these two were insane, or ignorant, or audacious, or prideful, and silly, and a whole host of colorful adjectives you could think of. Who do you think you are, Mary, to say that God has given you a baby? That baby is God himself? Right? Who do you think you are? Joseph, you fell for that? They must have thought that these two were nuts. It's sort of like Noah building an ark when it never rained on earth before. Noah, what are you doing? God told me that a flood is coming. What's a flood? Right? You think you're nuts. Or maybe it's like Abraham being called out of his homeland, away from his family, to a place that he didn't even know. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know, but Yahweh's telling me to go. Abraham, you're crazy. Or maybe it's like Moses challenging Pharaoh and all the Egyptian armies with a stick. Right? How is Moses going to liberate his people from the most powerful militaristic force in the ancient world? God, how do I know that you'll be with me? God gives him a stick. Right? Go to Pharaoh with that. Moses, you're insane. What are you thinking? Or maybe it's Samson rushing headlong into 3,000 Philistines with an ox goad. Right? I know some of you men in here are brave. Braver than I probably know. But what would you do against 3,000 Philistines and all you had was an ox goad in your hand? Samson, you're insane. Or when David stood before Goliath with a sling and a stone. Or Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, Ahab, and Jezebel. Or that time that Daniel refused to bow the knee to Darius and gets thrown into a pit of lions. Right? He's not coming out of that. He's got to be insane. Or when Esther enters the courtroom of King Ahasuerus saying, "If I perish, I perish. I've got nothing left." Esther, you're insane. Or when the prophets face down entire nations and empires because if they refuse to speak, the word of God burned inside their bones. Or when 12 men challenged the Jewish nation and the Roman Empire, turning the whole world upside down. Who do you guys think you are? The foolishness of faith is not unfamiliar in Scripture. How can you believe, Joseph, that the baby Mary is carrying is conceived in her by God? That's insane. It's ludicrous. Who do you think you two are? You're just trying to cover up your sins. You know the answer to all this. The answer to the accusation of the foolishness of faith, all the foolishness we see in Scripture, the answer to all of it is the birth of Christ. The answer to all of it is the birth of Christ. God became a child. What was it that Mary treasured in her heart? Right? You read in the Gospel of Luke, maybe 3 or 4 times, Mary treasures these things in her heart. Was it the whispers, the snickers, and the judgmental glares? Or was it the truth that God was being born into the world? Let me remind you of the words of Jesus on this point, on the foolishness of faith. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Unless you become a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. How is it that Jesus earned the kingdom? How is it that Jesus brought the kingdom to earth? How is it that Jesus was glorified to be the king? How is it that Jesus was granted all authority in heaven and on earth? He became a child. You can't enter heaven unless you become like me. Right? You can't enter heaven unless you become a child like Jesus. We receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and dominion in this world the same way that Jesus earned it for us, by becoming like children. You must be born again, born from above, not by the will of flesh or the will of man, but born of God. Christ was born so that you may be born. Christ was born to save, to make men new. He was born to die, that you may die. Christ was born to suffer and receive glory, so that you may suffer and receive glory. God manifest in the flesh is the foundation of our salvation. All that Christ has and is, because he became a man, is given to us. Jesus earned all things from God the Father, and all things means all things. And they're given to the church. Christ is given to the church, which means salvation is ours. Jesus is the Holy One. The one literally, truly, physically, spiritually, born from above. A stranger to sin. Born among us. And yet separate from us. Because he's a stranger to our sinful nature, we must receive him in faith in order that he may sanctify us. Just as Joseph had to take in his arms the child that was not his own. Faith, godly trust, the joy of a childlike heart, like a child trusting his father and mother, is the faith of victory and salvation. Through faith, we behold God. The declaration of the incarnation to the world is this: behold your God. That's what we're telling the world. Joy has dawned. God is in our midst. And when we have this joy by faith, the world will look upon us as if we're insane. Just as they did with Joseph and Mary. And when the world looks at us this way, a little cockeyed, a little sideways, when they think that we're nuts, this is how we know that we're celebrating Christmas. This is how we know that we have childlike faith. When we have the faith that upsets the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would give us the hearts of children to believe your word and your actions in history. Give us the joy of children made secure in their Father's care. And may our faith befuddle the world as we adore Jesus, your Son, all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing on page 236. 236.